Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
I realize that following the church calendar isn't the practice of some churches. However, it's been effective in many of our churches that have inherited it, and it's being discovered by others today. This is a topic that not everybody agrees on, of course. Some of us don't believe that there should be any church holidays besides Sunday. Sunday is the Sabbath, and there shouldn't be any other days celebrated than that. All the way to the position that we are really obligated to celebrate the high points in the life of Christ throughout the year. And then the rest of us in the middle who sort of think that this is something that isn't absolutely necessary, but can be of great help and is not something that violates the regulative principle of Scripture. So that's the topic as we lay it out there, and we'll see where we go. Ken Jones is already grimacing, and we haven't even begun.
So was I.
The two ends of the spectrum here, I think.
Well, actually, I've learned a great deal.
First of all, what are we talking about when we think of the church calendar? The days are, at least for us as Reformed Christians, Advent, culminating in Christmas, Epiphany, the appearance of the wise men, or really more properly, the appearance of Christ to the Gentiles, Circumcision, the beginning of our Lord's consecration, which is celebrated by some, but not all Reformed Christians. And some Reformed Christians celebrate Lent, whereas others say we shouldn't celebrate Lent because it's really a medieval holiday associated with works righteousness, and we should celebrate Good Friday and Easter, but not Lent. But then Easter, the Ascension, and Pentecost are big days in the church calendar that the Reformed follow. Rod, in the Lutheran tradition, is it basically the same list?
Yeah, it really is. It's modified a little, but you'd recognize it from what you said. After Christmas, the beginning of the church year with the circumcision of Jesus and going through, we kept Lent, period of Lent, to focus on the cross and the atonement, particularly. Pentecost, the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Trinity, not just the Trinity, but other doctrines that we couldn't comfortably put into categories. Then Advent, the second coming, and Christmas, and that's our church year.
Mm. What is the biblical support for this practice? Or is there any biblical support for it?
Well, it would be derivative of a number of things we find in Scripture. We do find, for example, the nation of Israel keeping the feast days and celebrating things like Pentecost. We do have things in the New Testament, for example, where we see Pentecost Sunday occurring on that day where the Jews celebrated the giving of the law back in Exodus 24. So we do see some of that in the historical record in the New Testament. But it's very difficult to find texts that prescribe any kind of an ordered church year for Christians to follow.
In many cases, in our tradition, it was one more evidence that Luther was not a revolutionary.
Yeah.
Basically, he said, whatever is not against the evangel from the historic church, let's try to keep.
And that is a difference with the Reformed. The Reformed say that if it isn't either explicitly or by good and necessary inference, something that you can justify from Scripture, then you don't do it. Those are very different approaches. Mm-hmm. And yet the Reformed, distinct from the Presbyterian tradition at this point, the Puritan tradition, have still insisted upon the church calendar because, after all, Jesus himself observed the feast days under the Old Covenant, including a couple of feast days that were not prescribed in the Old Testament, because these were really just opportunities to to once again train people's minds and hearts on what God had done in redemptive history.
Right.
Isn't this different from the whole question of whether we are free to put statues up in the church and so forth? Really, we're focusing on the Bible. We're focusing on what God has done in redemptive history.
Right. That's a good point, because the use of the church calendar, at least in the Reformed tradition, has been as a way to make sure the whole counsel of God is proclaimed during the church year, so that by celebrating, as our church order speaks, a service for Christmas, a service for Easter, a service for Good Friday,
Ascension
and Pentecost. We also have an old year and New Year's Day.
That never has made sense to me.
But never has made sense to me. So we have some of the, and the whole point of that is so that these seminal events in redemptive history are commemorated by the people of God. In our list of confessions and our official documents, we have the Athanasian Creed, which traditionally has been recited on Trinity Sunday. So our congregation recites the Athanasian Creed in toto on Trinity Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, now in our tradition, of course, we don't keep a liturgical calendar. However, I will admit that it's been very helpful in our congregation to at least recognize the four major events on the church calendar. And that does, as you mentioned, Kim, what that does for me is that it helps me direct our preaching so that the major doctrines are covered, such as Advent and Resurrection, or that whole season,
right.
Easter, Ascension, and Pentecost. And so it does help outline our sermons.
We've missed the most important day on the church calendar, though, for most churches, and that is Stewardship Sunday.
Oh, I thought it was 4th of July.
Well, that's a great
the high
point,
holy days.
Because I hope people get a sense from the list we're talking about, we're not talking about the Hallmark church year.
Yeah,
would be no service in a Reformed church, or should be, for Mother's Day or Father's
Day
or the 4th of July, although we can commemorate our mothers and our fathers, and appropriately, and we should.
Which is covered in the commandments, right?
Yeah, just a tad. So that's done by the reading of the law.
Yeah.
But to follow the liturgical calendar given us by Hallmark is really a problem, because we are focusing on things that God isn't particularly...
That really is.
Doesn't edify God or his people in the worship service.
Remember back in the old days when Simon Greenleaf School of Law was a genuine intellectual institution and Dr. Montgomery headed it, and students would be in class on Thanksgiving, but they'd get Advent off or something?
That was amazing. Holy Week. I thought, what on earth was Holy Week?
Yeah. It really is ironic that a lot of churches that would be very much opposed to the church calendar would have daisies for mothers on Mother's Day and celebrate it, really, where even the sermon was about mothers.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Or Memorial Day, or the flag falling from the ceiling.
You guys don't have that? How did you get to where there weren't Mother's Day sermons? How did you accomplish that?
I just stopped preaching them.
Well, but that's your wisdom. If you and the Reformed Church don't have Mother's Day sermons, please tell me afterwards how you accomplished this.
There are advantages to church planting.
I see.
You just don't ever let a church have a memory of such things.
I see.
Exactly.
I see.
The Article 67 of the Church Order of Dort, which is, you get the 5 points of Calvinism out of the Synod of Dort. They also developed the liturgy and the church order. The churches shall observe, in addition to Sunday, also Christmas, Easter, and Pentecost with the following day. And whereas in most of the cities and provinces, the day of circumcision and of the ascension of Christ are also observed. Ministers, therefore, in every place where this is not yet done, shall take steps with the government to have them conform with the others. a little Germanic quality to the Dutch.
Yes, true.
Different time and different place.
Right. What is the great benefit of doing this? Why should we even suggest it as a possibility, throw it out there as a possibility?
Well, one of the reasons it's in our church order is, as I mentioned before, is this requires us as ministers to focus on the key events in the life of Christ at some point during the calendar year. Now, also in our tradition, we have a Sunday evening service, which is devoted to preaching through the catechism. So we get a number of those same themes on an annual basis through the catechism. But it is good for the minister to devote a Sunday of the year specifically to the texts that deal with the resurrection.
Sure.
And in some churches, it's the only thing that ties them down to talking about Christ.
Exactly.
Well, and for instance, in the Advent season, you get to touch on other doctrines concerning
second
Christ.
Coming.
Second coming, his nativity. You really get a chance to deal with some of these doctrines in more in-depthly than you would without it.
You know, I think of Epiphany. The appearance of Jesus to the Gentiles, I never would have gotten that immediately out of the wise men, story of the wise men coming to Jesus. But then you see that unfold. You say, that is exactly what it was. This isn't just, people from afar bringing gifts. This is the fulfillment of all those prophecies, especially in Isaiah, of people coming from Tarshish, kings and princes coming from the world to give gifts to Israel.
Yes.
This is the true Israel lying there in the manger, and you have all these kings coming to... It is his, not their appearance to him, his appearance as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Well, what a wonderful way to reflect upon those texts, and it really extends our thoughts at Christmas time beyond Christmas to think about Christ, not only his birth, but his mission to be a light to the Gentiles.
Right. And as I think Kim indicated, his second advent. What better way to prepare us to understand the dimensions of the second advent as to really consider all of the prophetic passages concerning his first advent.
Right.
Now, we have used the church calendar in a number of ways as a kind of a teaching tool, because in our congregation, we will have a Maundy-Thursday service and a Good Friday service and also Easter. And the purpose, of course, of Maundy-Thursday is to commemorate the night in which Christ institutes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the night of his betrayal. So that's a really good chance for us to go through and instruct the congregation on those texts that explain the meaning of the Lord's Supper.
Right.
And why it is that everyone else is wrong but the Reform... No.
I restrained myself, and you do that?
I saw the look on your face. I knew what you were thinking. But it's a great chance for us to explain the Supper, and it's a good chance to move into Good Friday and to talk specifically about how those events are connected in the last week of our Lord's Passion and so on. And it gives people not only a sense of redemptive history, but ties those things also to our confessions and to our theological tradition. And you can't do that on ordinary Sundays.
And let's not forget that the Passion of Christ occurs simultaneously with the celebration of Jewish feast days. And there is a correlation there that the sacrificial system point as what Hebrews does, it points all of that to Christ, and so we see the fulfillment of what is foreshadowed in the sacrificial system, and this gives us an opportunity to systematically preach and teach through those things and make the connection between those sacrificial laws and what took place on Calvary.
Don't you think also that we live at a time when with all the relevance operations going on in churches, the so-called translation, we're trying to make Christ relevant to our lives. We're trying to interpret him into our experience instead of interpreting our life in terms of his. Hey, Jesus doesn't join my life story.
Right.
My life, which is nowhere man living in nowhere land, making nowhere plans for nobody, actually gets written into a script where something's happening.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that's drawn around Jesus Christ. Don't you think it can really help us to realize that we are part of a bigger story than our life history when we go through the church year?
Right, as long as those things are used in service of the Word.
Well, here's an interesting contrast. On the church calendar, you have Pentecost Sunday and that whole season. Because most evangelicals are ignorant of the church calendar, what we've celebrated in lieu of this is Azusa Street.
Good point.
That is a good point.
And so that has become a landmark. I mean, that is a major event among many evangelicals.
Yes.
But they are ignorant of Pentecost. And so what you end up doing is celebrating through Azusa Street something that has happened, quote unquote, historically, and trying to relight that fire.
Interesting.
Rather than really understanding the dynamics of the Holy Spirit as presented on the day of Pentecost and therefore throughout the history of the church.
So what you're saying is this... If following the calendar, sort of like preaching through the whole Bible, makes you focus on things that you might not otherwise. You think of churches that might be sort of stuck on Good Friday, churches that might be stuck on Pentecost, churches that might be stuck on Easter.
Well, it forces
but
me to,
it makes you go through the whole calendar.
It forces me to interrupt my 82-week series on Leviticus.
Well, really, that we laugh, but it's the one thing that protects the congregation for me.
Yeah, right.
It guarantees that in a 12-month period, I'm going to preach on every major doctrine, and I won't do 82 weeks on Leviticus.
Yeah.
Or on the good marriage, huh?
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things that people should probably know is that at the time of the Reformation, there wasn't a wholesale rejection that of everything that had been done. Luther and Calvin believed very strongly, and Calvin says this all the time, according to the custom of the ancient church, according to the word of God and the custom of the ancient church.
Right.
The argument was that the medieval church was new. That the medieval church had made so many innovations to the ancient service and the ancient practices, they weren't out to just start from scratch like we are these days, it seems so often. But they wanted to reform the church, not reinstitute it, but reform the church. How did they do that? What was different in terms of the holidays they got rid of and the holidays they kept?
Well, they got rid of the saint days and the days for martyrs and so on, and some of the feast days that the Roman Church had adopted directly from the Jewish calendar. And again, they struggled with the question of the lectionary. The church had a prepared assigned system of readings that particular scripture passages were read at particular days in the church calendar. And all the reformers were concerned that the minister be freed from the lectionary to the point where they could pick a pericope, a section of scripture, and preach on it as they felt led and as their congregation needed. So it was a readjustment of a lot of that medieval crud that had buried the ancient tradition of the church, which was to think about these things.
Now, when you say they got rid of the saint days, does that include Saint Valentine's Day?
Oh, I would hope so. I'm a German, so Saint Valentine's Day is not very high on my list of things.
So what we're saying is they evangelized the church calendar so that it was about Christ and His life, not a thousand birthdays celebrating heroes besides Christ.
And that's important because so many evangelicals are discovering the church calendar again, but they're discovering the Victorianized Happy Birthday Jesus part of the church calendar and not Advent. And I think it's important that we go back and see that Advent and Christmas, at least in a Reformed tradition, should be the redemptive historical approach of the Messianic prophecies, their fulfillment in the early chapters of the gospel, and not some kind of sentimental happy birthday Jesus that Jesus's birthday is celebrated like we would celebrate the birthday of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. It's a whole different...
It's not like the President's Day.
It's a whole different...
But let me say something about that, Kim, because that's very important, because as you mentioned, evangelicals who are discovering the church calendar, and I think we would fall into that camp, we have discovered the church calendar. And what that did is that it challenged me to stop relegating two Sundays out of the year. The Sunday before Christmas, the two Sundays before Christmas to deal with the fullness of that rich doctrine of the Word being made flesh. And so now in discovering the calendar, it takes me back further. So Advent season is not just the 2 weeks prior to Christmas. And that was a discovery for me.
As a Reformed person, I'd be remiss if I didn't say that, at least for us, it's essential to say at this point that, and here we certainly agree with our Puritan side of the family, that Sunday, the Lord's Day, is the day of observance that is required.
Absolutely.
That's the day that Jesus Christ instituted for His worship. It's the day on which He rose. It is the weekly Easter celebration. We can't cloud that fact, can we? That's the peak.
Right.
That's the peak, and everything else is sort of a valley around that peak.
There's wisdom in looking at the ways in which our Reformed forebears have done this. I mean, as you read, the Synod of Dort provided us with some pretty good guidelines as to what we should reflect upon.
The government enforcing.
Minus the government. Yeah, right. but making sure that we don't do what the medievals did, that we incorporate these things into our worship because they inspire sentimental feelings and they bring back images of family when we were young and all that kind of stuff. But that they serve the Word so that they are tied to redemptive historical themes and present to us the whole counsel of God throughout the 12 months. If we do it in that manner, I think we are being very faithful to what our Puritan forebears wished.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.